grips the solid rock.
Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to you fathers out there. Sure this has struck up some curiosity, so we'll get to that. I like to have illustrations when I teach. It helps me. I'm a visual learner, so hopefully this will help us understand this passage. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10, if you want to open your Bibles. We'll be working in these verses, and we'll be going from scripture to scripture, verse by verse, kind of breaking it down so we can understand what this passage is talking about. And it'll help if you follow along if you'd like. That way you just kind of see what's there and understand what we're looking at. This will be kind of a teaching, preaching. Listen, I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, I guess. So we've got a lot that we're going to cover. We're going to be, this passage covers a lot. It goes over the rapture, goes over the judgment seat of Christ, rewards in heaven, the millennial kingdom. It ties all these things in here. And when we understand what awaits us, it should get us excited. And if we're not excited, maybe we don't understand what awaits us in heaven. And so this will kind of stir that on, if we were. So let's go ahead and read from this passage here, starting 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of gathering, allowing us to gather. God, you know each one of us in this room, Lord. And you know the stresses of our week and the concerns and worries of our week, Lord. I pray that you would that you would calm those, that you'd let us be able to focus on your word. Holy Spirit, reveal new truth to us in your word. Your word's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And so we just pray that it would pierce us, that it would change us, God, soften our hearts. Allow us to be willing to receive your word and to be changed. God, help us to think about your word and meditate on you, Father. And Holy Spirit, just pray that you speak through me and that it be you and not me, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we'll go verse by verse here and break it down. Starting in verse 1. For we know that we have an earthly house of this tabernacle. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we'd have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what does this mean here? The body is referred to three things in the Bible. The body is a house, it's a vessel, and it's also called a tabernacle, or a temple, as the Jews would have understood. It's a temple. The first one is described in Luke. An example of the house. Jesus is speaking here to a group of people that he was witnessing to. He cast out a demon, and he said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none, he says, and this is the demon saying, I will return to my house whence I came out. Going down to verse 26, then goeth he and taketh him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So in Luke, Jesus is describing that our body can be dwelled by spirits. So when we're born as a baby, we are born spiritually dead. We have a spirit, we have a human spirit, but it's spiritually dead. It's not connected to the Lord. We have no fellowship with the Lord at that point. And so our body is kind of empty. It can be dwelled in by spiritual forces. In this case, the demon was dwelling in a man. And so another example of our body is a tabernacle. In 2 Peter 1, 13 through 14, Peter says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle," his body, "to stir you up by putting in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Okay, so that will make sense as we go on further. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" Okay, so our body is a temple of God when we accept Christ. When we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, and then God owns us, essentially. The soul and the spirit, he saves the soul, and he fills us with the Holy Spirit. So when we accept Christ, God dwells within us, and he owns us there. And we'll see that as we continue on, because this passage talks about this. Picking up in verse 2. "For we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so being clothed that we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." This is Paul talking, and we see this in his life in Philippians 1. Paul tells the Christians in Philippi that he has a struggle. "I am in a strait between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to abode in the flesh, which is more needful for you." In verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the same thing is God, who hath given us the earnest of the Spirit." So in verse 5, we see this topic here, the earnest of the Spirit. Those who have bought houses and sold things kind of understand this, what earnest means. When it comes to house, we put money down as proof that you'll buy it. It's putting down an earnest. God has done the same thing by giving us his Spirit as an earnest. That's his down payment for us. His payment was paid right here, but he gives us his Spirit that is his guarantee of us coming to him eventually. Not yet. That happens at the rapture, but that's what he gives us as the pledge to us, essentially. We see that in Ephesians 4:30. It says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." Okay, so I'll go over some of these things here. This chart, first off. This helped me understand the Bible. So when I started studying the Bible, it seemed like things were contradictory. There were verses and scriptures that contradicted itself, is what the appearance was to me. When I learned this timeline, this made things make sense. Things don't contradict each other. It's written for certain people, for certain times. All of Scripture's for us, but it's not all to us. It's not addressing us exactly. So in the Old Testament, things that they did don't apply to us now. We're in a different age. We're in a different dispensation. That's a time period. So in the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals for forgiveness of sins. The Jews had to go to a high priest to receive forgiveness of sins. When Jesus came, he abolished that. He fulfilled the law by being the perfect sacrifice that God accepted. He got rid of the need for us to have a priest in between us and God. He is now our high priest. So his shed blood ushered in a new time period, a new dispensation, which we call the church age right now, okay? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done now. It's only by grace that we're saved in our faith in Jesus, okay? The next time period happens at the rapture of the church. And nothing that's prophesied in the Scripture has to be fulfilled yet before the rapture of the church. Okay, so that could happen any moment right now is the rapture. At that point, the tribulation will start. This is when God refocuses on the Jews. Right now, Jews can be saved. They have to accept Jesus Christ. But Jesus is a stumbling block to the Jew. And so God has turned to the Gentiles, and this is what we call the age of grace, the church age. After the rapture happens, born-again Christians who have the Holy Spirit living inside will be taken to heaven with Jesus. We'll meet the Lord in the clouds, and then we'll be out of here. The people who are left behind are going to have to suffer 7 years during the tribulation. And they can be saved during this time, and a lot will be saved during this time. But God's focus is going to be on the Jews during this time period. The second coming of Christ happens at the end of the tribulation. That's when Jesus and the saints come back. That's where Jesus destroys the enemies of Armageddon that we're familiar with. This is where he establishes his kingdom on earth in Jerusalem, where he rules with a rod of iron. At that point, we have 1,000 years, which is the millennial kingdom. Okay, all of Scripture falls into a section of this. It addresses a section of this. You'll find scriptures on the millennial kingdom in Psalms. You'll see it in Ezekiel. You'll see it in the Old Testament, prophesying of what's to come. And you'll see things of the tribulation that are in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are prophesied to come. And then after the millennial kingdom, we'll have the great white throne judgment and eternity future. This is eternity past, when God has always been. And then right here is creation of earth and heaven and the angels. And so this timeline kind of helps us understand when we're looking at Scripture and helps us piece into the play where different events take place. Because it can be very confusing if we don't break it up and understand the different areas there. All right, moving along. Verses 6 through 7. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are in home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, in verse 7, it's very important for the age that we live in right now, which I just kind of talked about. For we walk by faith and not by sight. After understanding or investigating this, we can understand what's being said here. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:22 that the Jews require a sign and the Gentiles seek after wisdom. In Matthew 12:38 through 39, Jesus is having a conversation with the Jews. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given it to it, except for the sign of Jonah the prophet. And Jesus is referring to how Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. That was a picture of Christ being buried and then risen again. See, the Jews require a sign, and they've always required a sign. In our study of the Old Testament, they've required signs and proofs of God's working. But after Christ's finished work, we don't go by signs anymore. We walk by faith for what he did into us. Faith in the finished work on the cross is what saves us. Saved by grace through faith, not by signs. So Paul's driving that home through here, that it's by faith. In verse 8 of our passage, we are confident, and I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Okay, so let's look at that again. We are confident and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So is this how you feel about your life? Is this your desire, a desire of your heart, to be absent from here on earth and to be with the Lord? Now, I'm talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to you. We all need to examine our lives constantly to make sure that this is kind of our outlook, the eternal perspective. Elsa and I have had many conversations with people where we end up telling them that we're ready to go home to heaven, and they often look at us like we're kind of weird. And these are born-again Christians that are looking at us. They're just kind of taken aback. That's not in their thought process, that they would rather go home with the Lord than to be here. And we're here, and that's a good thing. God has blessed us by being here, and we have work to do. But Paul even had this struggle where he wanted to be at home with the Lord rather than here. And so is that something that goes through our minds? Is that something that's in our heart? And that's something we could pray about, because it wasn't like that for me when I was a new Christian. It wasn't until I started studying God's word and start to develop that relationship, that closeness with the Lord, then it created in me a desire to just to want to be with him. And that's by spending time in God's word that develops. My thoughts on this, and because I've seen it in my own life, I can evaluate this, is that many of us are caught up in the temporal mindset and not the internal mindset. And what do I mean here? The worldly, Paul says the carnal Christian, the worldly Christian lives for things of this world. Job, success, money, the accumulation of things, pride and prestige, giving into the flesh and appeasing the flesh nature versus walking in the spirit and being obedient to God. This dulls us of the eternal things. If we're living for the things of this world, we're not going to have the eternal mindset. We're not going to have that closeness, that close fellowship with Lord to be able to have an eternal mindset. In Matthew 6:19 through 21, Jesus tells us, lay up not for yourselves treasure upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and wherein thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if our treasure is here on earth, our heart's going to be tied into those things. If our treasure is things in heaven, things of God, our heart's going to be tied into those things. Jesus tells the rich young ruler the rich young man in Matthew 19:21, if thou be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now, I'm not telling you that having things is bad and that you shouldn't be rich and that's bad. That's not what I'm saying, because we have many examples in the Old Testament. We had Job and Abraham. They had great amounts of wealth and lots of treasure on earth. These two men had their heart on the things of God, and they put his priorities over their earthly possessions. The point here is what our heart values. Things of this world, which we are told are temporal, or things of the eternal nature. A few verses in front of our passage in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Let's look at that. Just a few verses up in front of there. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, this will come to play as we get to verse 10. But as we see here, everything that we have here is temporal. And so the things that are in eternity are what last forever. They will never end, the things in eternity. Things here will disappear. We'll lose things. They'll be in fires and they'll be stolen. And so that's why we're told to put up treasure in heaven, where those things can't happen. All right, going back to our passage, chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So in verse 9 here, we see the word accepted of him. What does this mean? Well, it's not a salvation issue, because his audience is, in this portion of Scripture, that he's writing to is a saved people. This simply points us to the next verse, and the final verse of this passage, which is in 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Okay. This gets us to our judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne of judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is mentioned twice in the Bible. It's referenced multiple other times by way of this purpose, and Paul makes mention about it in Romans 10, or 14, verse 10, and in our passage, 2 Corinthians 5. Now, there's some controversy between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne of judgment. And if you have opinions about that, that's okay. You just need to pray about it and let the Lord guide you on what that is. And it's not something I can be dogmatic on, but my interpretation of Scripture, there are two different events. The words judgment seat of Christ in the Greek form, are different than what's used in Revelation when I talk about the great white throne of judgment. They're in two different times, dispensation portions of Scripture when we look at it. Paul covered this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man be built upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day is that? The judgment seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Okay, if you turn to that verse, that way you can kind of see it. That's 2 Corinthians. What verse was that? Was anyone paying attention? Oh. I've lost my order. Okay, we'll just cover it. Don't worry about that. I lost my paper in the shuffle here. Oh yeah, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. This tells us about what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, the judgment seat of Christ happens, I believe, after the rapture of the church. So when we're caught up with the Lord in the clouds, born again Christians will be caught up in the clouds with the Lord, and then I believe that this is when the judgment seat of Christ takes place. We're caught up with the Lord, and then we'll appear at the judgment seat of Christ with the Lord. Now, what is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, it's our reward ceremony, essentially. It's not a place where we will be condemned in judgment. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is not a condemning judgment. We will be judged. It says we'll be judged as if fire will fill the burn from it. It's just we're not going to be condemned. This is not a condemning judgment. See, non-believers do not have the privilege of sitting in front of the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to be in front of the great white throne judgment at the end, and we'll get to that. So that verse that I just read, now if any man build upon this foundation, that's Jesus, on building on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, and then it gives us another group, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abideth which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself be saved, yet by fire. So these verses are talking about what we're building, treasures in heaven, essentially. What are our motives? Do we have pure motives for the Lord here on earth? That says it'll give us gold and silver and precious stones. Do we have bad intentions when serving the Lord? Are we not serving the Lord? Are we not seeking after his glory? Those are things of hay and wood and stubble. So when you put a match to these items, which ones are going to burn? The things that you did for the Lord with a pure heart, gold, silver, precious stones, those aren't going to catch on fire. Those will remain. But the other things, the wood, hay, and the stubble, those things will be burned up. Okay? So that's what's going on at the judgment seat of Christ. This is not scripture, this is purely my opinion of how things are going or how it might go. But I believe that we're going to stand before the Lord and all the saints around, and each one of us is going to stand there. And I believe that God's going to show us a timeline of our life from when we were saved until when we were either raptured or we passed away. And we're going to go through that. And he's going to look at the motives that drove us for things. So some pastors and churches that are doing things for filthy lucre's sake and pursuing money versus pursuing saving people and winning souls for the Lord, those people are not going to be enjoying the judgment seat of Christ. May they be saved? God only knows whether they're saved or not. But those motives are going to be tried by fire. God's going to put fire to each one of those, and if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. But if it was out of pure heart, pure intentions, if you have pure motives for the Lord and serving him, those things are going to remain. The gold, the precious stones, the silver, that won't burn up during this judgment. Okay? What are the rewards? Well, Scripture tells us, it gives us a glimpse into the rewards. we are told that believers can receive crowns. There's five crowns that are mentioned in the Bible. The incorruptible crown, which is found in 1 Corinthians 9. The crown of rejoicing. These are given to soul winners. They call it the soul winner crown. So if you've told someone about the Lord Jesus and they've accepted him, then you have a crown stored up for you. The crown of righteousness are given to those who love his appearing. So do you look forward to the appearing of the Lord? Do you look forward to the rapture? If you look forward to that, Scripture says you get a crown of righteousness if that's what you look forward to. The crown of glory is the fourth crown. That's given to shepherds of the flock, so pastors. It's given to people who teach others the word, given to people who disciple others. So if you have someone in your life whom you're teaching Scripture to, who you're encouraging to, who you're pointing them to Scripture, then you have a crown of glory waiting for you. The fifth crown is the crown of life. That's given for enduring temptations. The point of all these rewards, I believe, is that they'll take place during the millennial kingdom for us. So these crowns that we receive, Scripture tells us that we will rule with Jesus and we'll be kings and priests and we shall reign the earth. Well, we're not kings and priests right now because I'm not ruling the earth. We're not reigning the earth, but that's going to happen during the millennial kingdom. So when Jesus comes back with all the saints, he's going to reestablish his kingdom in Jerusalem. That's where this happens. And then I believe that there's, based off Scripture, that there's a structure, a government structure of sorts like we have right now. Christ will be king, and then everyone else, all the saints, will have ruling positions. That's what I believe these crowns are for. We'll be given crowns, we'll be in government positions. I believe that's part of the reward ceremony. The things we did for the Lord will probably determine our rank during the millennial kingdom. And the great news about this is if we're all here, we're not going to have jealousy issues over other people's rewards because we'll have our glorified bodies. I'll get to that in a second. But these are what the rewards that we get to look forward to for the thousand-year reign. After the thousand-year reign, the great white throne judgment happens. Okay? This is when non-believers will stand before the Lord. And this is the condemning judgment. It says, those whose names weren't in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire. The people who stand before the great white throne judgment will be condemned. People who stand before the judgment seat of Christ will not be condemned, they'll be rewarded. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So after all this is being said, this is what we get to look forward to. If we're looking forward to the rapture and being with the Lord, what happens during that, I don't know if I covered that, but we've got a problem while we're still here on earth. If you have accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside you, but we still have this flesh on the outside, our exoskeleton. God owns your soul and your spirit, but we have a struggle that's going on. We've got the flesh raging against our flesh. And Paul talked about this much. He said that he did the things that he wished he would not do, but those things that he did, he did. Those things that he would not want to do, he would do. He had a struggle. He had the flesh nature, and he had the spirit raging against each other. That's why when you're saved, you can still tell a lie. Well, we still have that flesh nature within us. This doesn't get fixed until the rapture of the church. Right now, God has our soul and spirit if we're born again. He doesn't have the body yet. When he redeems the body at the rapture, we'll have a glorified body. See, our flesh can't stand before God right now. Flesh and blood cannot be in heaven, is what Scripture tells us. He's too glorious for us to be in his presence. And that's too hard to comprehend, but his glory would kill us, essentially. So when that happens, we'll have our glorified bodies, and that's when we won't be able to sin anymore. And so hopefully that helps. I know I've kind of scattered with this stuff, but when you get into Scripture and you study Scripture, God will reveal these things to you, and it allows us to look forward to this. I look forward to this way more than I did 3 years ago, and that's because I spent time with God in his word, and when you really meditate on it, and just it gets you excited about what's to come and what we have to look forward to. So, to conclude, do you have rewards in heaven waiting for you? Where is your treasure? And I really do hope that you would go home and just kind of think about this and pray to the Lord and ask him to reveal how you could build up treasures in heaven and have him change your heart to see things the way he sees things. I've had to do that many times, and that's when spiritual growth has taken place. All right. I don't know many of you here on a deep level, but if there's anyone here today who hasn't had a moment in life when you remembered calling upon the Lord, this would be a good time to make that decision. Really think about it. Can you remember a time? Doesn't have to be the exact date or anything, but have you called upon the name of the Lord? If you don't remember a time, then the Bible tells us what we need to do here. In Romans 3:10, it says, none is righteous, no, not one. Okay, so none of us are good. We're not good enough to get to heaven. Scripture tells us that. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Okay? When Adam sinned right here, a curse came on to all of us. We've all inherited the sin nature because of Adam's sin. God sent Jesus to redeem us from that sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 tells us the good news. God commanded his love towards us, and then while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here's the important part right here. Romans 10:9-13. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, that means trust, with your heart you depend unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In verse 13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the only way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Okay? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Nothing we can do can get us to heaven. It's only according to his mercy that he saved us. That means religion doesn't save us. Church doesn't save us. Communion and baptism doesn't save us. The only thing that saves us is trusting in the blood of Christ that he paid for our sins, and trusting that is what gets us to heaven. So if you believe that and you haven't called upon the name of the Lord, you can pray that right there where you're sitting and ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your heart. So let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this word. I pray, God, that we learn something from this. And God, your word does not return void. You've told us that, and we believe that, Lord. So we just thank you for that. And God, thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for the fathers in this room. And God, we just pray that you be with our day and help us meditate on these things. And we just lift these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Those words, Travis, and I would encourage you that if you have not had that moment of realizing the condition you're in and done something about it, please do so. And I'm sure there's Travis is here and our deacons are here, and if you have any questions or ever want to talk with somebody, we're available. And it's been good to get to know you and Elizabeth a little bit better this week. We had a nice windy trip to Lake Bronson yesterday and had a good time of fellowship during that camper run. Okay, now let's turn our hymnals, page number 173. What a friend we have in Jesus, page 173.